Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 5 again, and we'll read the first 17 verses, and we'll give special attention to verses 15 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the earlier part of this chapter, we've heard God's summons to walk in love and to walk as children of light. And it's proper that we should see these exhortations as a call to follow that call to be imitators of God, to reflect his own character in the way we live, in the way we conduct ourselves from day to day. That's what this word walk indicates. Now we've come to our text this morning where we really have the third feature of the life that reflects a spiritual renewal in God's image. Here we have a call to walk as wise children. Walk as wise children of God. Even the combination of those two words might perhaps strike us as a bit unusual. Wise children. We associate wisdom typically with those who are old or older, those who have a great deal of experience. And on the other hand, the proverb says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Wise children. Well, that's the language of God's word before us, and it's important to appreciate in this connection that this wisdom that matters to God doesn't depend on age. And so that means that this is a sermon for those of you who are 6 or 7 years old, or 16 or 17 or 60 or 70, whatever our age may be. This call to walk as wise children of God is for us. And that also means that this wisdom that's spoken of here in our text, it's not simply a matter of being smart. That's really not what's in view here. It's not simply a call to be like those people who can get all high grades in school. You may be average in intelligence. Your grades may reflect that if you're in school. You may be below average, but you can still be wise, according to the meaning of this passage before us. In fact, the words of our text are to those who are already wise in the most important way. They know the only Savior. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. And these Christians have heard him through the gospel. They have been taught by him, as the truth is, in Jesus, and therefore they are wise in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And whoever is united to this Savior possesses the most important kind of wisdom already. So if you know and you trust in this Savior, you are wiser than the greatest genius. You're wiser than Elon Musk. You're wiser than Stephen Hawking ever was. This wisdom doesn't have to do with the knowledge of computers or scientific details or the economy. It doesn't involve that kind of wisdom or knowledge that certainly has its place and also is a gift of God in a different way, but we're talking about a different kind of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that these Christians had in the knowledge of Jesus. They had God as their Father, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit within them. And therefore, they could become more and more like Him. They could heed God's call to be imitators of Him, because the Holy Spirit dwelt in them and was working in them, so that more and more they could become like their Heavenly Father and show that in their daily life. And that's important to hear these words in that context. But to possess wisdom and true wisdom doesn't mean that we know all that we need to know. In fact, Jesus Himself, who was sinless and perfect, we're told in Luke chapter 2 that He grew in stature. He got bigger as He grew older, but He also grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. The more He knew and lived according to God's will, the more the grace and the beauty of God was reflected in His character, His life. Walk as wise children of God. To begin with, we need to see the contrast that our text speaks of between wisdom and foolishness. Paul preaches moral opposites. Again, we've seen that throughout this passage. He is never simply positive. He always contrasts the positive with the negative. He sets the good over against the bad. And that's what we have in our text again. Walk as wise children of God, not as fools. Do not be unwise. We need those exhortations as well. We must not only grow in wisdom, but we must continually beware of folly, of foolishness. Paul in Titus says, to the saints, you also were once foolish, disobedient, serving different lusts and pleasures, hating God, hating one another. Now, that's a situation that had changed by the grace of God, and so it has with every believer. In that sense, we are no longer foolish as the world is foolish without the knowledge of God, but that doesn't mean that we're exempt from doing foolish things. Things that can bring great harm upon ourselves and others. Things that can dishonor God. And so we need these warnings against being foolish. And the language of our text indicates that this takes effort. It takes care. See then, look out. See that you walk circumspectly. Walk accurately. If you are walking on a treacherous path where there were dangers of slipping and falling, you would want to be very careful to put one foot in front of the other and watch where you're going. You know, the book of Proverbs uses that kind of language when it says, ponder the paths of your feet. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your eyes forward. And that takes care and vigilance. Look carefully, we're told here. And such care means that we need to be able to recognize and know and avoid the characteristics, the marks of the fool. The book of Proverbs is extremely helpful in this connection. One of those wisdom books that often contrasts the wisdom that comes from God with the foolishness of our sinful nature. Fools hate knowledge. That's what it says in Proverbs 1, verse 22. Now again, that's not true of every kind of knowledge. There are many who do not know God, who do not love and serve Him, and yet they know a great deal about some of those areas that I had just mentioned before, more than any of us will probably ever know. But yet they hate the kind of knowledge that's most important, and that is the knowledge of God. They're not interested in those three things that we need to know if we're going to live and die in true comfort. We need to know our sin and misery. We need to have a deep and personal understanding and conviction of the reality of our sin. Because without that, we will not seek the Savior. We will not treasure and value Him and trust in Him as only sinners do. We need to know that. And fools do not despise the knowledge of sin any more than they despise the knowledge of how we are delivered from our sin and how we are to show thankfulness to God for such deliverance. We might say, fools hate the catechism. They're not interested in such things. They regard them as rather irrelevant and boring and unimportant. Now, we might have that tendency in our own hearts. You children, you young people might have that tendency to think that, oh, this is just learning that really doesn't relate to what's important for me. And when you're tempted to think that, you should remind yourself, don't be a fool. Don't think like fools hate knowledge. They hate that most important kind of knowledge of God and of themselves. And again, that indicates that this matter of foolishness is not simply a matter of silliness, right? We say, oh, don't act foolishly when someone acts in a silly way. And it's not simply a matter of intelligence. No, people become fools by turning away from God's revelation. Romans chapter 1 describes that God has manifested himself in creation, but that knowledge is suppressed. And the result is that people who profess themselves to be wise became fools. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Paul says. And therefore, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and it goes on and on and on. All the consequence, the result of turning away from the knowledge of God. Fools hate knowledge, and at the same time, fools are confident in themselves. Again, in the book of Proverbs, it says in verse 26 of chapter 28, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now contrast that with the popular wisdom of our day, which says, follow your heart. Or maybe in a more masculine sounding way, just follow your gut. Now sometimes you have to do what your conscience tells you is the right thing to do. And you need to shut out those other voices. And you need to resist the deceptive influences that would lead you to do what you know deep down is not right and good. But if you have that sense of what is right and good, and it's grounded in the truth, well, that's the knowledge of God and a conscience informed by His will. We don't just follow our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the fool is confident in his own ability to find his own way. Fools follow their own wandering desires. Proverbs 17 says that the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. His life is characterized by a covetous fascination and interest and pursuit of the things of this world. And as a result of such foolishness, fools ruin themselves. Again, Proverbs 1 says in verse 32, the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Their self-confidence, their false assurance will lead to their destruction. Their pursuits and their hopes and their aims, they all end in bitter disappointment. You know, that's how that word fool is sometimes used in practical matters. If a man were to build his house on the edge of a river that floods its banks every spring, and he's going to build his house there. He's not even going to worry about a foundation. Everyone who knows the situation would say, it's not going to work. You're wasting your time. This will not turn out well. But he says, oh, it looks fine to me. And he perseveres in this activity. Well, he's only hurting himself, isn't he? He's acting foolishly in a way that will bring harm. I recently saw some clips of young people celebrating spring break down in Florida. Celebrating, you name it, alcohol consumption in a reckless way, flaunting themselves physically, engaging in irresponsible sexual misconduct, putting themselves at risk on so many different levels. Oh, they're having such a good time. And if you have wisdom, you look at that and say, these people are doing wrong and they're hurting themselves. They're doing themselves great harm as well as that of others. And the consequences of such behavior, they may be sowing the seeds of a lifetime of misery. They may lose their lives if they're careless in taking a pill that's offered to them. They could well drink themselves to death, or they could end up in relationships that are so destructive, or they may be tempted to go get an abortion when they get home, and on and on and on. For such things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived. This foolish behavior, oh, it may look like fun, but it brings misery and destruction. Well, there are different forms of folly, isn't there? There's a more responsible-looking kind of foolishness that our Lord Jesus addresses in this parable of the rich man whose fields increased greatly so that he didn't have enough room to store his crops. And so he said to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my crops, and I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink, enjoy your life. And God comes to him and says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? He pursued his own self-interest without realizing that without God it was all a waste. It would all come to nothing. He would lose it all. Fools ruin themselves. They hate knowledge. They pursue their own desires. They're confident in themselves. They face the awful consequences. And our passage before us, in effect, says, do the opposite of this. Wisdom does the opposite of these things. In Proverbs 2, it says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, you don't hate it. It's delightful. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. To be wise is to love and to delight in knowledge and understanding. And instead of trusting in yourself, what do? Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Practice God's ways. Practice God's will. Do what Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. That's one way of putting it, right? You know that after that sermon, Jesus says, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he is like the man who builds his house on a rock. He digs deep. He lays a foundation. And when the storm comes, that house stands because it's built on a rock. But he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he's like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the floods came and it swept his house away. In other words, Jesus, you know, when we hear that, we should go, well, I got to go back to the sermon and remember just exactly what he says. Because Jesus is saying that if you do not enter into your closet and pray to your Father who is in secret, but you do your righteous works to be seen of men, or if you do not fight against the sins and lusts of your heart, but give expression to them and allow hatred and envy and unforgiveness to characterize your lives, if you don't seek for God's kingdom and righteousness first of all, if you don't love your enemies, and on and on and on. Jesus gives many, many teachings concerning what it means to live as children of the kingdom of God. And he says at the conclusion, by way of application, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's a wise man. He's taking God's word seriously to actually practice it in his lives. Now that includes also the reality of ongoing repentance, doesn't it? That includes the reality of calling upon God and seeking his mercy and asking for his grace and forgiveness. Those things are also taught. It also means believing in his care for us so that we're not anxious about the things of this world, but we trust in him. But the point is that according to scripture, wisdom is actually practicing the will of God. The fool thinks and acts as if God doesn't exist. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And in contrast to this, to walk wisely is to know that God is, and that God is of supreme importance in our lives, and to act accordingly. In the book of Job, we have this chapter that describes the search for hidden treasures, gold and silver, and all the effort and the skill that's required to mine these riches from the earth. But the question that pervades through this chapter is this where wisdom is? Is this how wisdom is found? And the chapter concludes with God's description of wisdom. To man, God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, these things go together. The fear of the Lord and to depart from evil, that's wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that we're called to as dear children of God. See the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Secondly, use your time wisely. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. You know, it's interesting, the connection between these verses, because you would think of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have said at this point in terms of making a specific application to what it means to walk wisely, he singles out one particular thing, and it may be summarized this way: make good use of your time. Use your time well. Your time is of great value. Our life is a gift of God, and that life is measured in days and hours. Teach me to number my days, the psalmist prays. Why? That I might gain a heart of wisdom. Because our days are limited. We do not know their limit. We don't know how many there are for our personal lives. But we do know that the time is not given to us to waste on our sinful desires. Peter speaks to people who have been converted from that lifestyle and reminds them that they've spent enough time doing that. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But Christ has suffered in the flesh, and we're called to that mind, that we no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You spent enough time doing your own will, following the will of the nations and the pursuit of their own lust. That's over with now. Spend the rest of your time for the will of God. You know that the wise use of time, the very concept, is quite counter-cultural. In other words, we're going against the stream of popular thinking in our world. Perhaps the significance also of this language here, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's how the Apostle Paul describes the world in which the Galatians lived. And he's describing the world as it is characterized throughout this entire dispensation. Until Christ returns, the days are evil. It's no less true than today. What are some of the characteristics of the world in which we live? Well, we could say the worship of mammon. That's a personification of materialism. The worship of stuff, of things. Making money as if it's all important. Right? That was the folly of the rich fool. Now, somebody observing this man would not think he's foolish. They would think he's shrewd. They would think he is a man who has foresight. He's a planner. He builds bigger barns so that he might store his crops. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with doing that, right? No, it's his attitude. It's his mentality with which he went about it. It was totally materialistic. He didn't remember God. He didn't think of God. He might have been very smart in a worldly wise way. That's not true wisdom. Think of the workaholic. Think of the person that doesn't want to lose a minute. And so he's always planning. He's always working to improve his situation. And it may be legitimate, honorable work.
But while he doesn't want to waste a minute, what he's doing is wasting his entire life. Because very shortly it'll all be over. And if he simply lived to work, what a waste. What a pathetic loss.
Or living for leisure. You've heard of the reports, you probably saw videos of France and the protests, the mobs in the streets, the angry mobs. Why? Because the government is changing the age of retirement from the age of 62 to 64. Now consider that this is in a world, in a culture where many, many people live for another 20, perhaps 30 years. It makes you wonder, what were they working for? What are people working for? Are they working for God? Are they working because they have an understanding of their purpose? Are they laboring 6 days and then resting on the seventh day? I think most people are working in order to quit working. Really. That's what they're living for. They're living for retirement. Is that a biblical positive view of work? And then you look at the endless entertainment, the pleasures and the distractions that people live for. And we live in such a world where there are the pressures and the enticements that would just suck up our time. As one man said, to weaken our spiritual immune system as we breathe in pollutants that would ultimately destroy time's value. In other words, the dangers that we live according to the desires of this world, which is passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that characterize the world. And the world with its desires is passing away. But, John says, he who does the will of God abides forever. Use your time wisely. Use your time well, knowing that it will cost us redeeming the time, Paul says. You know, the same word that's translated redeeming here is used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to describe the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, from the curse of the law. Who gave himself, whose life was cut short, who was cut off from the land of the living in order to save us. It cost him. It cost him his blood. It cost him his life in order to purchase our redemption. And by using such a word, it indicates that to redeem the time requires some self-denial. It means resisting the easy option for the more important choice. I mean, that may pertain to such practical matters as getting up a bit earlier on Sunday so that you can get your family ready for church without all the anxiety and all the stress and the rush and the distraction and unfitness for worship that characterizes a lack of planning on something as simple as this. Examples could be multiplied. Maybe putting down your phone or your iPad or that book of fiction for you to pick up the Bible. And you see, in order to do that, you have to get over a hurdle. It's called the flesh. Because your sinful nature rebels and it always prefers the easy thing. And so people can waste their time so that year after year, there seems to be no improvement. Elders report the same kind of response year after year with regard to questions. Are you following a practice of daily devotion and prayer? And I'm not singling anyone out here. Because this is quite too characteristic and common from the answers that are given. Well, yes, but not as I should. Oh, yeah. Oh, how nice it would be to say, you know, pastor, you know, elder, in the past year I've come to realize how important it is to spend time in the Word of God. And I have experienced the blessings of delighting in God's Word. And by his grace, yes, my prayer life is improved. I've come to value those precious times when I get alone with myself, by myself with God. And this is from people, these excuses from people who spend all kinds of time wasting it. Their pleasures and interests hindering them from that kind of growth. Redeeming time for your family. It may cost you hours at work. Redeeming time for your family may cost you money. Time for church work will cost you time with family. Serving Christ may cut years off your life. A short life lived for God is time well spent. And brothers and sisters, if Christ does not rule our time, he is not Lord of our lives. Because our lives consist of successive days and weeks. And the Lordship of Christ pertains to how we live before his face. And that has to do with the way we use our time. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Be determined to walk wisely in this way and not neglect to seek his kingdom first of all. And then finally, walk in God's will. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, notice the important connection in this verse. The opposite of being unwise or mindless, could be rendered, is what? It's understanding God's will. Now, often people speak of knowing God's will, and that's proper language, but often it's used with respect to somehow figuring out what I should do, figuring out where I should go to school, making decisions about this or that. And often these thoughts of knowing God's will is associated with receiving impressions or maybe getting some kind of a revelation so that then they know God's will. But actually knowing God's will in the most important way has to do with understanding how God wants us to live. And understanding, well, that's not simply receiving some message from heaven. Understanding is the result of learning, isn't it? Understanding is the result of receiving instruction. Understanding is a matter of thinking. It means receiving and learning and thinking about what God says. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom. There's this beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 50 that describes this, where it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, the Lord gives understanding, and from his mouth comes wisdom. And this again is the wisdom, not simply of smarts, but it's the wisdom of godly character and behavior. That's what Paul prays for the Colossians. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, that is of their faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, this wisdom and knowledge, it's not simply packing your head with information. It's a matter of spiritual wisdom, of character and conduct that God gives, right? Paul's praying for it. We must pray for it, as well as resort to the source of that wisdom in God's word. It's given by God, and it's lived out more and more in the circumstances and the relationships of our life. This is that wisdom that is from above, which is spiritual in character. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, without hypocrisy, without envy, without partiality, full of mercy and good fruits. That's that kind of wisdom that reflects the beauty of our Father in heaven. That's the kind of wisdom that God promises to give those who seek it from him. Yes, brothers and sisters, here is an arousing call, isn't it? It's an arousing call to faithfulness. The days are evil. It's a challenge to stand against its ways. It's a challenge to stand out as God's children, whose lives indeed do then point to the beauty and goodness of our Heavenly Father. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. There may be some here this morning who are convicted with the sense that perhaps they do not yet possess this wisdom. Don't resist such conviction.
Let it do its work. Don't dismiss it easily or quickly. Examine yourself in the light of this passage and cry out to God. Cry out to God for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. He won't refuse you. He won't say it's too late. He wouldn't say you're unteachable. He wouldn't say there's no hope for you. You come to God in your need and you pray for that wisdom, that spiritual wisdom that's attended with spiritual power and grace. And you ask with sincerity, not with a double heart. God will give. God will give it. Wisdom cries in the streets. Wisdom is not some esoteric knowledge that only geniuses or theologians can somehow access. No, wisdom cries in the streets and says, turn at my reproof. Why, you simple ones? Why would you love simplicity? Why would you fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. Wisdom comes from God. The supreme revelation of that wisdom is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cry out for wisdom. Cry out for the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He will hear your prayers. Amen.